Hi, my name is Mark Gledhill, and today's reading is from Acts chapter 1, starting to read from verse 1 through to verse 11, and it's entitled, Jesus Taken Up into Heaven. That's Acts chapter 1, beginning to read at verse 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. This is the word of the Lord.
My name is Richard. Listening to music on your device or reading a book, it can be so tempting to skip past those songs that we don't like or those dull pages to get to our favourite songs or passages. This can be true in our reading of the Bible and in our life of following God today. Ascension Day, Jesus' return to heaven, was last Thursday, yet it is often skipped over or ignored in our life with Jesus. We go straight from the excitement of Jesus' resurrection to the excitement of Pentecost Sunday. An Ascension Day merits no special celebration or holiday like Christmas or Easter, but is still a celebration day in the calendar of the church, and so we need to understand it and celebrate it. Like the final movement of a great symphony, the New Testament teaches that Jesus' return to the Father is the climax, the concluding movement of his resurrection and of his ministry. And this was understood by his disciples. For example, when Peter speaks to the crowd on that first Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, he preaches that the pinnacle, the climax, the crescendo of what God has done in Jesus is not the resurrection, but Jesus, and I quote, being exalted to the right hand of God, end quote. And the ascension is also integral to the Apostle Paul's theology. In his great hymn in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 to 11, Paul actually skips over the resurrection and moves straight from Jesus' death on the cross to his being exalted to the highest place. It's as if the movement from death to life to glory in resurrection and ascension are one seamless movement for Jesus. And Jesus himself makes this clear. We see this in John's Gospel, when, appearing before the bewildered Mary by the garden tomb, he tells her, Do not hold on to me, Mary, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. And then finally, and perhaps most intriguingly of all, he tells Mary to go to my disciples and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God. With this in mind, let's look at the details of the ascension themselves. It took place 40 days after the resurrection of Jesus. There it is again, a number. And yes, that number is also significant. In the Bible, the number 40 means the end of a significant period of formation. What then has happened in the last 40 days in the life of Jesus since his resurrection? Well, several things. Jesus has appeared before his disciples and to over 500 other people. He has reinstated Peter. He has performed countless signs and wonders that demonstrated he was and is the risen Messiah. And then John concludes his gospel in verse 25 with these words. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that not even the whole world would have room for the books that would have to be written. When then does the ascension take place? Again, that detail is important. It's on a high place, the Mount of Olives. Luke wants us to know that something significant is going to happen. And what is going to happen? Well, let's get into what happens and then understand why the ascension matters to you and me as we live as followers, as apprentices of Jesus today. And there are four things I want for us to consider this morning. Firstly, the ascension completes the resurrection, because it confirms that the risen Lord Jesus is not just the risen Lord for 40 days after his resurrection in a particular place and time. No, it confirms that Jesus is the Lord of all heaven and earth for all time and for all people. You see, by removing himself from the world, the ministry of Jesus Christ, bringing the rule and reign of God, the kingdom, is no longer confined to a single geographic place or a single moment in time. But no, now it's extended to all people in all of time and through his followers, you and me, his disciples, his apprentices. And notice also this, Jesus is lifted up by God, not by men. He's lifted up not to a cross, but in glorious victory to heaven. This is a victorious exaltation. Secondly, the ascension confirms the authority of Jesus Christ. Returning to the Father, Jesus is now sits by his Father's side, on his right-hand side, on his throne, and there he is receiving all worship, we read in Revelation chapter 4. And what else is he doing? He's interceding for all of creation in all of time. And here we need to remember Jesus' declaration, recorded in Matthew 28, verse 19, that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. By returning to his Father on glory, because of the ascension, Jesus is in his rightful place at his Father's right-hand side, sitting on his rightful throne, and all his rightful powers have been restored to him. And this knowledge must nurture our faith. It certainly did in the life of Stephen. For we read in Acts chapter 7 verse 54 that as he's about to be stoned to death on account of his faith, his vision is that of Jesus ascended. The ascension nurtures our faith. Thirdly, the ascension is important because it triggers the birth of the church. Returning to his rightful place with his Father in heaven, there to carry on his work of intercession, of running all of creation in all of time, Jesus now delegates the work of building his kingdom to his disciples. Here it's helpful to look at Luke's parallel account in his gospel. There we read that Jesus lifted up his hands, those hands with holes in them from the cross. And as he lifted up his hands, he blessed his disciples. And as he was blessing his disciples, the Father raised his Son by the Spirit up into his rightful place in heaven. Those hands are important. Jesus is commissioning his disciples, then and us today, to continue his ministry. But to continue his ministry, we need his abiding and empowering presence, the Holy Spirit. As Jesus is now in heaven, with all his authority, He will now honour his promises and send his Holy Spirit. This is why Jesus instructs his followers to turn to Jerusalem to await the gift of the Comforter, the Counselor and the Empowerer. So do you see? The Ascension triggers Pentecost, which is the birth of the Church. And finally, the Ascension gives us a new, complete perspective, a commandment and a confidence in Jesus Christ. In verse 10 of Acts 1, as the disciples gaze up in amazement, as the Lord is raised up before their very eyes in the act of blessing them, we read that suddenly two angels appear before him. Their appearance confirms that he is indeed the Son of God, the risen Messiah. And they also tell him significantly that the risen Christ will return in glory to fulfill the outstanding promises. The inference then and to us today is clear. Know that Christ is Lord and look forward to his return in glory by obeying him through living lives that honour him as witnesses today and tomorrow. What then was the response of the disciples then? Well, Luke tells us in chapter 24, verse 52, they worshipped him. Secondly, they were joyful, and they obeyed Jesus by returning to Jerusalem to wait for the Holy Spirit. And as they did so, they continued their worship by gathering together to pray in the upstairs room and in the temple for the Lord Jesus' gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus invites us to do the same today, to worship him with joy and with confidence. And this is why this period of Thy Kingdom Come, this initiative of the Church, is so opportune. We're being invited by the Church worldwide to gather together and to pray for God's loving presence to come upon five of people who are close to us, and to pray for revival in our world. And so I hope that you will join with me by praying each day by five people who are special for you. And then next Wednesday, joining in our church prayer meeting that begins 3 days of continuous prayer as we pray, Thy Kingdom Come. And as we pray, let's pray with joy, let's pray with confidence, let's pray with expectation. And as we pray, let's live lives of worship as we honour God in the rhythm of our days. For as Saint Teresa of Avila wrote in the 1500s, Christ has no body now but yours, no hands, no feet on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes through which he looks with compassion on his world. Christ has no body now on earth but yours. So honour him, live for him, witness in him, for he is the crucified, risen and ascended Lord. He is with you and for you.